with me.
Open our hearts, O Lord, to the message you would have us hear today. And open our eyes, O Lord, to see your presence with us even now. In Christ we pray, and let all God's people say, Amen. Every day, we have choices. We have little choices about what to eat and what to wear. We have bigger choices about how to act, about who to love. We have choices about what we worry about, choices about what we laugh over. We have choices about what to trust and what to dismiss. We have choices all the time about the way we live our everyday lives, which, if you think about it, is not that different than the first disciples. I love the story we just heard, not just because it's the Easter story, but because it exposes the poignant choices of those first believers. For 3 years, Jesus' followers had staked their lives on their choice to follow him. They left everything for him. They'd gotten caught up in all of his teachings, in all of this talk of love your neighbor as yourself and even love your enemy and turn the other cheek. All the times he reached out to contagious lepers and welcomed in the cheating tax collectors. They'd gotten on his bandwagon. They'd walked down all those roads of compassion and generosity. They trusted when he asked them to follow him that he'd lead them to resilience and wisdom. And instead this happened. Instead, he led them to failure and humiliation and his death on the cross. It was just 1 week ago on Palm Sunday when the road took that sharp turn. Jesus marched into Jerusalem on a donkey, marched right into the hands of his enemies, to the priests who were all about protecting their beautiful worship space, their gorgeous sacred rites. He marched into the hands of cynical politicians who just wanted to keep their power intact. As long as Jesus had been kept on the margins, he didn't matter to them. But when he started drawing the crowds, when he marched right into the middle of their territory in Jerusalem, then they decided something had to be done. By Friday, they had killed him. And notice that it wasn't the terrorists who crucified Jesus. It was the authorities, the religious and political authorities. They wanted to make a point to dissuade other starry-eyed do-gooders. They wanted to make sure that no one missed their message. So now, 3 days later, it's over. It's a dead end. All that's left for the disciples is to anoint the body, which the women proceed to do, Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and all the others who want to do the right thing to honor the dead and then get on with their lives. And that is when things start going very strangely. The women who go to the tomb come running back to the upper room with this laughable story. They say the stone has been rolled away. They say that Jesus' body isn't there. They say that two men in white clothes tell them not to look for the living among the dead. So what are the disciples to make of this? Well, of course they think it's an idle tale. Of course they think it's a ridiculous story. They think the women have gone completely mad. And why wouldn't they? Because Jesus' followers, they've been duped once already. They won't be fooled again. So they make the logical choice, the sensible choice. They choose not to believe the women. They choose to stay in the upper room. They choose the way of self-protection, of logic, of safety. They're back 100% to choosing the ways of the world. Except for one person, Simon Peter. Simon Peter chooses instead to retrace the women's steps. He chooses instead to go back and see for himself. He chooses instead to wonder, could it possibly be true? Could it possibly be true that Jesus really does lead us to the way of life and not the way of death? Could it possibly be true that Jesus is still living, still drawing us toward God who loves us to our core? Which leads me right back to us today, right here, and the choices that we face this day on Easter. We're faced with exactly the same choices that the first disciples faced. We have to choose. We get to choose. Is the way of Jesus naive and ridiculous? Or is the way of Jesus the one that in the end will lead to real glory? The way that will lead to abundant life. As Corey said before he read the scripture lesson, this Lent we've been walking with Jesus, watching him as he embodied and encouraged the qualities of life that we see on this signpost, this cross. The way of blessedness, the way of resilience, the way of compassion, the way of generosity and wisdom. We discovered the deep peace as he led us in the way of resilience, inviting us to pray boldly and never, ever to lose heart. We discovered joy as he led us on the way of compassion, showing us that we can make peace with our prodigal brothers and sisters. We discovered amazing freedom along the way of generosity, loosening our grasp on our possessions, transforming what we offer God to be multiplied upon measure. And we discovered our true identity and meaning in the way to wisdom, inviting us to set down our worries and set down things like what we eat and what we wear and what we accumulate. And you know, over the course of Lent, some of us anyway, began to think that maybe this really was the way. And we willingly followed him. And then what happened this week but this? The terrorists attacked in Belgium. And it happened right in the middle of Holy Week. And then there were the attacks in Turkey, and the attacks in Iraq, and the attacks in Nigeria. And like the first disciples, my guess is a whole lot of us began to wonder. We wondered whether in following this way of Jesus, we were just being naive. Whether we were just being foolish. Naive to think that generosity makes any difference. Naive to think that resilience can stem hatred. Naive to wish that wisdom might just trump weapons. And today on Easter Sunday, we're invited again to wonder what it means that we do have a choice, not just a theoretical choice, not an easy choice, but a very real choice. I want to share with you the story of one man who made the choice to follow Jesus on his way, to trust that Jesus' pathway really leads to life, to trust that Jesus still walks with us even here and now. My friend John Walton started his pastorate at First Presbyterian Church in the south end of Manhattan 1 month before September 11th. His church is just a few blocks from the World Trade Center. To say that his church's world was shattered that day is an understatement. 1 year after 9/11, John says, on the first anniversary, we held a service of remembrance and prayers for peace at First Church. While the service was well attended, I could not help but notice a man in the very front row wearing a T-shirt bearing the names of all the firefighters from a particular firehouse right in the neighborhood. As the service progressed, the man in the T-shirt seemed to become more and more agitated and restless, until in the middle of the prayers for peace, he got up, stepped into the aisle, and tromped down the center aisle all the way down to Fifth Avenue. After the service, I could not find him. Fast forward 1 year. On the second anniversary of 9/11, we held another service of remembrance and prayers for peace, as we have every year since the day of 9/11. And when the service was over, a man came up to me and asked if he could speak to me. He told me his name and that a year earlier he had been in the congregation in the front row, wearing a T-shirt with the names of the firefighters from his firehouse who had died in the attack. He said the service had been tough for him, tough to sit through, that in fact he finally had to leave because he was so angry and so eaten up with frustration that he couldn't sit in the service any longer. So he started walking up Fifth Avenue, across 14th Street, up Sixth Avenue, pounding his fist in his hand, angry, crying, furious at me for praying to a God he was certain had gone deaf. He finally made his way to 17th Street, blinded by fury, starting to wonder whether there was anything left, and he stood in front of a Barnes & Noble bookstore, and he started beating the glass of the storefront, crying in anger, and finally collapsing exhausted on bended knees, saying, "Okay, God, I give up. What is it you want me to do?" And he looked up, and he looked in the window, and he saw a title that read, "Hate is not the answer." Hate is not the answer. And he said then he knew what to do. He organized a group of six fellow firefighters and spent the better part of 6 months sponsored by the New York City Fire Department, traveling in the Middle East to speak to school children and in mosques and wherever people would listen about what happened on 9/11 and how hate is not the answer. "I didn't like what you had to say," he told John, "but I believe that the only way we can have peace is if we stop hating each other and start loving each other the way Jesus said." Easter offers us a choice to make, not just a theoretical choice, but a concrete choice. Not just a one-time choice, but a step-by-step-by-step choice. If all there is cynicism, if all that's left is fear, if all that's in our hearts is self-protection or anger or pride or defensiveness, then what kind of life are we choosing? 15 years after the attacks on 9/11, our church is choosing the path that Jesus laid before us. We've helped start 2 schools in the Bekaa Valley in Lebanon, schools run by Protestant and American mission workers, schools for displaced Syrian refugees. 100 children aged 6 to 11 are in school, some of them for the first time. Christians and Muslims study together. Shia Muslims and Sunni Muslims study together. One of their teachers, Tammy Ibrahim, the wife of a pastor from Aleppo, mostly teaches Muslim students. And with a twinkle in her eye, she says, "An opportunity, yes?" And another woman says, "We fight radical extremism armed with education and love." And another woman adds, "Realize that prejudice and fear challenge us in our many walks of life, but also that God walks with us." I agree. God walks with us. Jesus walks alongside us, showing us the way. I don't know what battles you're fighting these days, what terror scares you, what insecurity taunts you. I don't know what regrets haunt you, what relationships have left you angry and brokenhearted. I don't know what deep hopes you harbor or what you aspire to do with your one wild and precious life. But this much I do know: our choices matter. We can choose to scream at our enemies, or we can choose to love them with compassion. We can choose to hoard our investments, or we can choose to be generous, to share what we have with a neighbor who's lost their job, to give to the poor who were most crushed by the state budget crisis, and by doing so, store up our treasures in heaven. We can choose to throw our hands up in the air and give up hoping for a better world, for a better life for our kids, for a better nation. Or we can choose to get involved, to make a difference, to rise with resilience and wisdom. I've been close to people's lives in their hardest hours, and I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is true. The little things, they add up. The choices that we make, they matter. We can choose to love because God first loved us. Oh, one other thing I know. The saying is true that if you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, walk together. Jesus offers us the choice to walk with one another in this way of life. Jesus invites us to follow him together along this journey that we share. Jesus welcomes us to become a family of faith, to share our joys and sorrows with one another so that we do not walk alone. Honestly, I do not know how people do it without their family of faith. I invite you to join us on this journey. For our hearts are stronger when we walk together, aren't they? And our lives are sturdier when we lean on each other. And our voices are more sure when we proclaim together, "Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
Amen.